Well, good morning, friends and brethren. It's so good to see you this morning. We have a good number, even though we have a number of our folks that are sick or out of town. Not as many visitors today. We have more of just a home crowd today. But it's good to see each one. The lesson that I'm preaching this morning is actually one that some of you have heard, or at least similar to what I have preached before. But I want to preach this lesson because of the next two or three lessons that are going to follow it. This one is kind of a precursor. It's kind of a foundational lesson. And it just seems to me like it needs to come first. It's a very simple lesson, and yet it offers for us, I think, some principles that are just so important that we need to make sure that we just have a handle on. There are many times throughout the Bible that we are reminded about following the pattern that God provides. And that, in fact, God has never left man without a pattern to follow. In the very simplest way, if you think about Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3, God told them what to do. He told them what they could eat in the garden, and he told them what not to eat in the garden, and told them about consequences, that if they disobeyed him, that there were consequences that would come. Well, we know that they sinned, Adam and Eve. They ate of forbidden fruit, and there were consequences before that, and we know the rest of that story. Well, hundreds of years later, we find again an example that we can consider when man disobeyed God, this being in the days of Noah. Man had come to a point where it seems as though continually he was just thinking about things that were evil. Look with me to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. God was so upset when he looked out over his creation to see them concerned and doing things only that are evil. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5 says that the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all of the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind, whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals and the creatures that move along the ground, the birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. It's amazing just to think about the depth of the disappointment of God when he saw the actions of men were so evil. In verse 11, it continues, it says, Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence, and God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people of the earth had corrupted their ways. It's amazing just how far away from God man had moved. And yet there was a bright spot in verse 8. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And this is the account of Noah, that Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of the time, and he walked with God. So there was one man that stood out. And what made him stand out was that he was willing to listen to God. And God had some things to say to Noah. It was then that God gave some specific instructions to Noah about being saved and building the ark. But God was very specific about that too. Because in verse 14 it says, God's instruction to Noah, So make yourself an ark of cypress wood and make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 450 feet long and 75 feet wide and 45 feet high. Make a roof for it and finish the ark within 18 inches of its top and put a door in the side of the ark and make it lower, middle, and upper decks. God was very specific. I mean, he gave man a plan to follow on building the ark. Imagine if Noah had just disobeyed God. If Noah had thought to himself that there was a better way, that he had better idea about how to take care of this charge that God had given him. We don't have to think about it very hard. We already know there would be consequences. That's already been proven by Adam and Eve, that God gave instruction to man, and if we disobey the instructions that are given to man, that there are consequences that comes from that. But the preaching of Noah continued throughout a period of time, the building of the ark, and that is the idea that Noah was trying to tell others what they must do to be saved. He was a preacher of righteousness, Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 2, but the result was they didn't listen. And the end result was they were lost. Noah obeyed. Verse 22 of chapter 6 says, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. God gave Noah a pattern to follow. And Noah was willing to follow that pattern. He did. He did exactly as God said. And the result of that was God was pleased. God cared for Noah. God saved Noah and his family during the flood. It was several hundred years later that we find God's people, the children of Israel, that they were seeking a way to serve God and to worship God. These were God's very special people, his chosen people, and it was Moses who was the leader of these people. And God blessed them, and he led them, and he provided for them, and he protected them. And God told Moses to build a tabernacle. That would be a place to worship him. A place, in fact, where God's presence would be among them in a very literal way. And so God gave instructions to the size of the tabernacle and to the exact dimensions or size, what kind of materials were to be used and how they were to be spaced apart. God gave instructions on how this should be built, that it was to be covered with curtains that were blue and purple and of red yarn, and that inside there was to be certain furnishings in the ark. There would be the Ark of the Covenant and the table and the lampstand. There were other items too, and God was specific how those things were to be built, even where they would be placed. God gave that kind of instruction. In Exodus chapter 25, throughout chapter 25, all the details of the instructions are given. In verse 8, it says, Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern that I will show you. God was specific. But God gave Moses a pattern to follow. It took 9 months of building. Months and months, the children of Israel all involved, each using their talents in whatever way could be used to build the furnishings or to build the curtains or to build the poles that would hold it up. It seems as though everybody had a charge and everybody had a place. But when it was done, the tabernacle looked exactly as God wanted it to look because Moses had followed a pattern. And they did exactly as God said, because in chapter 39 we see, in chapter 39 and in verse 32, so all the work on the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, was completed. The Israelites did everything just as the Lord commanded Moses. They followed the pattern. And when it was completed, it was absolutely a day of rejoicing, a time of rejoicing, and God was pleased because they did exactly as he said. And God's presence filled the tabernacle. In chapter 40, in verse 34, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would sit up. But if the cloud did not lift, then they would not sit out until the day had lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night in the sight of all the house of Israel during all of their travels. It was never without question that the presence of the Lord was with them, at least during this period of time, because they knew the Lord, and they listened to him, and he was near them because they were, in fact, his people, his chosen. And they were willing to listen to him in every detail, even. They followed the pattern that God had given them. But could we imagine, even for a moment, what the results would have been if Moses had a better idea? If some of the workers had come to Moses and said, there's another way we can do this, and really, these colors don't match the way we think they should, but if we used these colors, it would look much better. Or maybe that the size of the tabernacle is, you know, it's a little bit of an odd size, and we could improve on this just by making some little changes. How would that upset with God? He could have never been satisfied. He could have never been happy with the changes because he had given them a pattern. God knew what he was doing, and he was specific in all that he had told them. But he was happy and he was satisfied and he was with them because they obeyed everything that he said. It is God who has the right to tell us what we should do and how we should live, because he is our maker. In Acts chapter 17, when the Apostle Paul was teaching those philosophers in Athens, Greece, this was in part what he was telling them. Remember, they were the ones who had gods of all types. The city was filled with temples and shrines and idols. And to make sure that there was no god that was left out, they even had a shrine to the unknown god. And it is of this unknown god that the Apostle Paul preached. And he told them about Jehovah God, the maker and creator of all things, seeing he gives life, breath in all things, it says. God has the right to tell us how we should live because, as Paul goes on to preach, we are his creation. We belong to him. He is the designer of who we are and what we are. And he has made us in such a way even that we would know him, that we would seek him. In verse 27, the apostle says, "For that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." There were some who recognized that there was a divine creator. And the apostle was certainly preaching about the one who is the maker and creator of all things, and that he has made us in such a way even that we might seek him, that we might grope for him. But many in that day did not know God because they sought false God. They served their idols. They had their own religions. They had their own beliefs. They had their own faiths. But Paul reminds us all of the God who is the maker and creator of all things. And those who serve other gods are not his own. But you see, even today, there are those who are confused by all of the religions that surround us. People are confused today about our service to God. There are so many different ideas and so many different ways in the minds of men about how we might worship God. Many different religions and many different faiths and churches. And it doesn't really matter where you're from or what country you go to. It's the same issue. It's the same dilemma. There are those who have different faiths and different gods, different churches that they are part of. And everyone practices something a little bit different. And everyone says, this is the way that's right. And it does become very confusing to most. And it's hard to know who to believe or what way is right. And it leads people to even ask the question, how do we know what is the right way to serve God? Or what is the right church? Which doctrine or creed does God accept? Because some realize that he cannot accept all of the creeds that abound because they're all different and they say different things. Some even talk about different gods. And so it does leave some asking, what should we do? Which way should we go? What does God want us to do? I may have told you this story before, I don't recall sometimes, what I've told you and what I haven't. Several years ago when Sandra was with me in Africa, we were in Victoria Falls and we were walking around the small city center there. And there was a man who joined us. He was one of the tourist police. And sometimes the tourist police were just there to watch out for the safety of the tourist and to maybe collect some tips from you for helping out, I suppose. But this guy kind of joined us and walked with us. And as we were walking along, he asked how we're enjoying our visit and why did we come and to Zimbabwe. Well, it wasn't to come to for the scenery. We were there because I was preaching there. And so we told him that. I said, I'm a gospel preacher and I've come to teach people the Bible. And his interest was immediately piqued. He says, I have a Bible and I've been reading it. And there are some things that are very confusing and I just don't understand. And he says, I've gone to this church, and I've gone to this one, and I've gone to this one. They all teach something different. And when I listen to what they say and I read my Bible, sometimes I can't find in my Bible what they are saying. What is one to do? It is so confusing. I mean, what better opportunity could you be asking for a preacher to say, well, let me tell you about the God who is the maker and creator of all things. And let me tell you about the church that Jesus came to build. Let me tell you about what we read in the Acts of the Apostles about the establishment of the church that belongs to Jesus, and about those who became his followers and his disciples, those who became called Christians later. And as I said these things, he stopped and he says, how do I join that church? And he was serious about his question because he had investigated. He'd been to these other churches and they all taught something different, and it was just confusing to him. And we told him that God has given us a pattern to follow. In all things, he has given us a pattern of what we should do and who we should be to satisfy him, to be a people that he can identify even as his own people, and that we can have confidence that we are doing what God would want us to do and what he expects us to do because he has given us a pattern to follow. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, it's just always been interesting to me that, in fact, that's the way the Apostle Paul said it to Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, he was imploring the young preacher to understand these things. Here's what you must teach. And in verse 13, he says, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Listen to these words, Timothy. Here is the pattern to follow. And it's not so different than the idea that all through time, God has given man a pattern. All the way from the Garden of Eden and in the days of Noah, and in the days of the children of Israel, God has always given men instructions, direction, a pattern to follow. And the apostle was telling Timothy that these things haven't changed, but that he has given us words that provide for us a pattern. So simply, Romans 10, verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and the hearing by the word of God. If we want faith that is saving faith, we have one place to go to find that faith. And that is by the will and the word of God. It's so different than what so many are seeking, or at least what they are finding in their search. All the different doctrines and ideas that are contrived in the minds of men that become so confusing. But we find in God's word a pattern to follow that we can all understand. Point of contrast. In that there are many churches today that are organized very differently than the church of the Bible. Sometimes I've used this illustration to help people see the difference. That churches today, churches of men, are designed in such a way where their headship belongs to man. Oh, they will all say that Christ is the head of their church. But when you start comparing what they believe and what they practice and the organization even of their churches, we will find that it's very different than what we find in the pattern, what we find in the Word of God. In fact, sometimes we find no similarity at all between what they do, excuse me, what they do and what they believe, that it doesn't follow the pattern that God has given even in the least. These men have been given authority and make decisions and set the course of their churches, and they make doctrines for others to follow. And there are some who say, well, this is good. This is the most logical way. This is the way that makes the most sense. But it cannot be good because it does not lead us to the church that belongs to Christ. It doesn't even matter how smooth some churches may seem to operate. If their organization is designed in such a way that is efficient and effective, if it does not lead us to the church that belongs to Christ, it cannot be right because it does not follow the pattern that God has given. And many accept and follow blindly whatever man says. Jesus had something to say about the blind leading the blind, didn't he? What did he say? That both will fall into the ditch. And we find this to be so true in religion today. The problem with this is that with all of these different ideas and concepts of man is that they do not lead us to God. They do not lead us to the church that belongs to Christ. But it takes us back to this question, perhaps. What does the Bible say about the church? What does the Bible say about the church that belongs to Christ? Is there a pattern? Let's go back to that theme, to that idea that God has always given instruction. He has always presented his word to man. He has always given a pattern for man to follow. Can we say that about the church? Yes, we can. Absolutely. God has given a pattern. And in fact, when we consider Scripture only, we find that God has identified one church. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 that I have come to build my church. And he says it in such a way that identifies that it's his possession, that it belongs to him. Singular, even. He didn't say churches. He came to build his church. And Acts chapter 20 helps us to understand that he bought the church, that he purchased it, and the price required his blood. That's how he bought the church. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18 identifies the fact that he has all authority. Jesus said it himself, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He has authority. God has given him that. And when it comes to his church, absolutely Christ has authority. And if we need to be reminded about it, the authority that Jesus has is not something that he just took upon himself, but it's authority that came from his Father, Jehovah God. We'll soon be studying in our John class, the latter part of chapter 6, where Jesus says in verse 39, "And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me I should lose nothing, but I should raise it up." That is the wrong verse, verse 38. He says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me." Jesus identifies in a very simple way that he is doing the will of the Father who sent him, who gave him such authority. And so when we think about a pattern, we know the pattern of churches that are designed by men. When we think about the church that belongs to Christ, we'll find a pattern there too. Because God would say that Christ is the head of the body, the church, in Colossians chapter 1. And then in Ephesians chapter 1, says something very similar. You look with me in Ephesians chapter 1. There, the end of the chapter, verse 19, speaking of Christ, where it says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." We can get a very clear picture here of the place and the position of Jesus Christ, that he came to build his church. We can read in Acts chapter 2 the establishment of that church. We can see confirmed for us that God has put all things under his feet, that his church, that he is the head of his church. We can see the place and the position of the Lord, and we should also see and understand our place and our position. When we consider Christ's church, we can't help but to notice that he is at the top, that he is the head of the church, and those who are Christians are those who make up his body. It is the church that belongs to Christ, and that it did not come from man, but it came from God. That Christ is the head, and that he has all authority. There is as well for us to consider the fact that the New Testament church teaches us about the church that Jesus built, that there is a pattern to be followed. The gospel was preached in the first century, beginning in Jerusalem. Most of us are very familiar with the content of Acts chapter 2. I want us to think about some points that establish for us a pattern that's given. Sometimes when you study with different ones, they can see and they seemingly cannot deny that God has provided a pattern for man throughout time. It is so very specific when you look at Adam and Eve and Noah and Moses and the children of Israel, that God gave instruction, that he gave a pattern for man. But sometimes when we talk about the New Testament church, in the eyes of some, they say, that things get a little more fuzzy. I don't know of anything fuzzy about Acts chapter 2. It shouldn't be so hard for us to see and to understand that, again, God gave us a pattern. Because in Acts chapter 2, as the apostles taught those Jews who had denied Christ, no doubt some of the very ones who had crucified him, that when they heard teaching and preaching that came from the prophets of old foretelling the coming of the Son of God, it was something that they could not deny. And they came to know and to understand that they had crucified the Christ. As Peter said in verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." And they knew that was right. They believed now that Jesus was the Messiah, and they also knew that they were the ones who had his blood on their hands because they had crucified the Son of God. And it led them to say, that they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, "Men and brethren, what should we do?" And you know he told them that they must repent. "Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And it must have taken still some convincing. There was some other dialogue that took place, more teaching that took place, because verse 40 says, "With many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day 3,000 souls were added to them." You know, in the course of this discourse, they heard Jesus preach. And they became convinced that Jesus was the Son of God. They believed that. And the very fact that they said, "What must we do?" even lends itself to the idea of confession, that they knew that Jesus was the Son of God. And they were told to repent of their sins and be baptized for remission of sins. And they did just those very things. And verse 47 says that those who were being saved were added to the church, that the Lord added them to the church. Which church? I always ask people, which church were they added to? Well, the only one we can read about in the Bible, Christ's church. That's what they were added to. And if we want to be saved like these people were saved, we have to follow the same pattern. We will have to respond in the same way by doing the same things that they did. If we want to be in Christ's church, we must do the same things to be saved that these were required to do. If we want to be God's people, we must follow the pattern that God taught, because God has always given man a pattern. Always he has done that. And we have a pattern to follow. Churches that come from the minds of men have other ideas about what is needed for salvation. But there is no salvation found in churches that come from the minds of men. Salvation is only found in Christ. Salvation is only found by doing the things that God says and what he tells us to do. And so, in a very simple way, we think about and we consider the pattern that God has always given and always provided for man, a pattern to follow. And while we look around us and we find many different religions and many different ideas and many different beliefs and doctrines, we must still understand that there is only one way we can be right in the eyes of God. And there's only one who brings us salvation. It was Peter and the other apostles in chapter 4 of Acts who said, "Nor salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." They were still preaching Jesus. They'd been told not to, but they didn't stop. They were still preaching Jesus, and that was the conclusion of their thoughts. There's no other name under heaven by which man can be saved but in the name of Jesus Christ, by doing and following the things that God has given us to do, by following the pattern given to us in his word. Even today, there might be one even among us who is still needing salvation that comes in Jesus Christ. You can find that, you can have that, by following the pattern that he has given. If you need to respond, don't delay. Would you come now as we stand and sing?